Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A pastor tells a story about a nice wooden bookcase in the living room of some of his friends, and about the power of a promise. These friends bought a leather sofa, and the company that made the sofa made a promise. If they bought a warranty to repair damage to the leather, but you didn't end up using the warranty, in 7 years you'd get a credit for $180. The husband and wife talked about it, and they bought the warranty. The husband forgot about the promise, but the wife didn't. 7 years went by. The couple did nothing except live their lives and sit on the sofa. And at the end of the 7 years, the husband had completely forgotten about the promise. He didn't believe, in fact, he didn't believe his wife when she reminded him about it. But they went to the store where they bought the sofa, took their receipt with them. The wife was also really good about keeping receipts. And guess what? They kept their promise. And with the $180, they bought a nice wooden bookcase that was on sale. And now when the husband walks through the living room, he says that he remembers and is amazed by the power of a promise. He didn't believe it, but the promise was powerful. Our reading this morning from Luke 24 puts on display the power of a promise. It's a promise that was good because of the one who made it. It's a promise that was good even though people forgot that the promise had been made. Even though they finally thought about the promise, some just knew that the promise wasn't any good after all. An angel said to a group of women, "Remember? Remember what he said, what happened. Remember the promise." And the promise came true in power back then, and that same promise is true today for us as well. See, a promise is only as good, only as powerful as the person who makes it. Now, according to the Bible, angels are powerful, but they're not that powerful. That angel was just a messenger. He only spoke to the women, although he does terrify them, and that's, of course, what angels like to do. But the promise's power doesn't come from that angel. Nor does it come from the women, or the apostles, or the others they told that first Easter. What the reading shows, in fact, is the weakness, and even more, the impotence and complete inability and helplessness of the women and the men who were there. And we wouldn't have acted any different if we'd been there. So Luke writes that the women had rested on the Sabbath, which of course is what they would normally do. They rested on the Sabbath, and then they thought it was time to do what hadn't been done before. In their minds, nothing had changed since Friday evening when evil had done away with their teacher and master. Nothing had changed, so they came to do their duty for his corpse. In a way, it's a very beautiful thing, very brave and loving, but completely and utterly pointless and completely and utterly wrong. They called him Lord, but they didn't know that he was the Lord. So Luke says they entered the tomb, but didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And those words of the angel show how clueless they were. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? See, governments are really good at killing people. And the Romans were experts at it. What sort of people do you find in tombs? Dead people. And they knew that Jesus was certainly dead. But these women have nothing to do with that Easter promise. In fact, they appear to be like that husband who didn't believe his wife about the sofa promise. The apostles come off actually worse in a way. The women tell them about the empty tomb and what the angel had told them and about Jesus' promise, but it doesn't do any good. Luke writes that what the women said seemed to them an idle tale. Peter even runs to the tomb, sees no corpse there, and all he can do is marvel that the women were right. Jesus is gone, and he doesn't get it yet. The power of a promise doesn't reside in the people to whom the promise is made. The power comes from the one who makes the promise. In a beautiful way, this Easter story shows us that no one is saved by their own efforts or their own sincerity or their own anything. The powerful promise was there, and those present had nothing to do with providing that power. The power comes from the one who made the promise. And that's why the angel told them, remember. Remember what you've forgotten, what you didn't believe. Remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee, that these things must happen, had to happen, couldn't help but happen. Jesus told you he'd be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He would die on a cross, and on the third day, that's today, by the way, he would rise, dead no more. It must happen, the angel said. It was the Father's plan, and Jesus promised it. And it happened because, as we've been reflecting on this season in Lent, Satan and Pilate and everyone else meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Jesus was betrayed into the power of sinful hands and into the hands of sinful men who did evil things, so others might be saved. They crucified him. The evil of injustice, mockery, blasphemy came against the innocent Son of God. It had to happen. It was necessary, even though no one knew why at the time. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, with a criminal on his right and on his left, even though he was pure, holy, perfect, innocent, and righteous. But God's plan for him to be there in our place, to die when he didn't deserve to die, and to take on the evil of the world upon himself, was so that your sins wouldn't cling to or be fastened to you. God's plan was that the evil would be fastened to Jesus when he was fastened to the cross. But he not only had to die, but he had to rise. He had to, because Jesus came to bring light into darkness and to drive back the power of evil. The unexpected, strange, saving promise meant that God would take the evil and use it for good. Death was undone. The tomb was opened. No body was there, because this is the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is the Lord. The promise happened because the one who made it is the Lord. See, Easter isn't about the women or the apostles or about you or me. It's about the one who made and kept the promise. As he promised, Christ rose. The power comes from him. And yet, the power was for them and for you and for me. We see the beginnings of that, especially in the lives of Mary Magdalene and the other women. The power of that Easter promise is a power to turn things around, turn them upside down, reverse and transform lives, both then and now and forever. You know, it may seem strange to say this, but the first life transformed by the promise is really the life of Jesus himself. When he came to us at Christmas, Jesus came in a certain way. It was God's plan from eternity. Jesus came in a certain way, lowly and vulnerable. And though he had power, his whole life was moving toward the time when he would set his power aside. And in a mystery we can't fully understand, Jesus emptied himself and became weak and vulnerable. Like us, he was mortal, and they killed him. But the power of that promise, the power of the promise that Jesus made, transformed him, and the Father raised him from the dead. He's still Jesus, but now the lowliness is gone. He's still our human brother, but he is no longer mortal. He cannot die. He lives forever. Ascended to the right hand of the Father's power, he rules and reigns in the power of that same Easter promise. And there at the tomb, you can see the power of that promise beginning to turn the women around, turn their lives right side up. They came thinking that they had work to do, only to have the angel say to them, "You're too late. The work is done. Remember. Remember the promise he made." And Luke simply writes, "And they remembered Jesus' words." They didn't just recall what Jesus had said. They remembered. They realized. They believed. And the change begins. Their agenda is gone. Their plans have vanished. They literally turn around. Luke tells us they remembered Jesus' words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. And to all the rest. Our reading stops at verse 12, mentioning the 11. But if we kept reading, we'd see that the promise began to transform them as well. But stopping here gives us a chance to remember something about promises that are filled with power, and about promises of any kind, really. A promise, any promise, is an invitation to trust. The promise the angel reminded them of says, "You have nothing. Let me give you everything." But here's the tragic mystery. Not everyone trusts promises. The women began to trust. But it took some time on that first Easter before the apostles began to be transformed. Now, I don't know why the men were slower. I don't want to even hazard a guess. No one really does, thankfully. But Jesus' promise is for all people. But the power doesn't go to work because it's not met with faith. And that's tragic. The power of that promise ultimately did transform the apostles, of course. And as you read the book of Acts, you see that these Easter people certainly aren't perfect. And they frequently faltered. But the power was there. The power of Jesus to forgive and restore helpless people like Mary and Peter, the other disciples, so many others. And you and me. That same power is available today, this morning. Because that promise remains the same. All of the evil of the world, Jesus took it and then overcame it. Jesus died faithfully, carrying out God's plan to take evil and use it for good. Rising from the dead, Jesus broke the power of death and the power that sin has to accuse you and separate you from God. Make no mistake, sin is evil. And sin separates people from God every day. But Jesus lives, and he has the power and the authority to forgive and restore and preserve not only Mary and the apostles, but any who look to him in faith. His promise is for every one of us here now. The promise that turned the women around, literally and spiritually, can turn us around from thinking that our lives are our own, or that our need for Jesus isn't all that great, or that we know best what to make of our lives and our world. Whatever form our sin takes, we can turn from pride, unbelief, or despair, and we can be forgiven, restored, and changed. But if we do that, what'll happen? Well, some things we know for sure. God will forgive you for Jesus' sake. That's a promise. Because he died and rose for your forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes your sin from you. And God will welcome you, no matter what your past, no matter what you've done. Peter fell about as far away as anyone could fall. But Jesus came to him again and claimed him and welcomed him. And God does the same thing for us. See, that's the power of an Easter promise. But what else will happen in my life or your life because of Easter? Well, I don't know. I think I don't want to hazard to guess. You see, because of Easter, all bets are off. Things have changed. The world has changed. If God can take all the world's evil and mean it for good, who knows what he'll do for you and for me? I don't know what blessings and opportunities await you, but I do know this. Jesus lives, and he will be at work in and with you. His working will never stop. He'll be at work all the way until the day of that final transformation, that day of his return in glory. By his almighty power, he will raise you from the dead, and he will give to you and to all who trust in him that unimaginable gift of perfect eternal life, life that will never end, life with God, life with one another, in a renewed world, a new heaven, and a new earth. Boy, that's power. That's the power of the Easter promise. And it will happen. It has to happen. Because God made the promise, and he meant it for good. For Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.